outline now. That was all free stuff. It didn't cost you anything, all right? Teaching in the name of Jesus. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they just interrupted because they're important. And Peter and John are just teaching the people right now. So they just come and interrupt them. They walk right up to them. And they are greatly disturbed, the scripture says. So Peter and John, they're speaking to the crowd. It says they're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John because the evening was coming. They put them in jail till the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and a number of men grew to about 5,000. So they're speaking to the crowd. And folks, there's a crowd that's gathered. You know why? Because they've seen something that they cannot understand or explain. They've seen a move of God. They've seen something that you couldn't, come up with and try to rationalize and come up with some kind of... They're speaking to a crowd of people who are amazed. And by the way, that's exactly what God will do when we allow Him to work. He will amaze people. Are you amazed at what God has done in your life? Are you amazed at what God can continue to do? They were speaking to the crowd. The Greek term here is auton, which means they were both teaching the people. They were both teaching. Peter and John were both teaching. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the people wanted to hear. They wanted to hear what was going on. They wanted to hear, how could this possibly happen? How could this guy who'd been crippled for over 40 years of his life, and oh, by the way, the terminology there meant that his legs were not even completely formed. There was no way that he could ever walk or stand. No way. They wanted to know how this could possibly happen. How is this possible? So as Peter and John are proclaiming the name of Jesus and how this all happened, here come the religious people, the authorities. The authorities. Now, it mentions who they are. First of all, the priests. Now, where should the priests be, by the way? They should be in the temple doing what they're supposed to be doing. But oh no, they got to get their nose in everything here because they don't like the fact that all of these people are drawn towards a move of God. They're used to having the eyes of the people. I mean, because we're priests, right? And the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees. You see, they don't have any relationship with God, so they're sad, you see. They don't believe in the resurrection, so they're sad, you see. But these people come to Peter and John. Look at what it says. They came up to Peter and John while they were teaching, while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, these were the same religious leaders that had condemned Jesus, by the way. The very same religious leaders who had taken Jesus into custody. They were probably even had been seated in the same hall discussing what they ought to do with these guys because they'd put Jesus to death already. And I'm sure that had probably come across their mind as well. Should we take Peter and John and put them to death as well? Court was in session, but because of religion, it was evening. So instead of doing something with Peter and John at this point, they threw them into jail until morning, which, by the way, they didn't do to Jesus. Remember, they had trials all night long with Jesus. And then they would take him out and let the Roman soldiers beat him and play games with him and blindfold him and strike him with a rod and ask who did it. So the Bible says they seized Peter and John. The Greek term here means they laid hands on them forcefully as to put fear into them. And you know what, folks? I can imagine that probably Peter and John thought, well, we're going to end up just like Jesus. We're going to end up going through some mock trial. We're going to end up being put to death. And if we allow those kinds of things to speak to us, then fear starts raising its ugly head. But I can tell you this, folks. Peter and John were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see, the Holy Spirit has no fear. There is no fear in the truth, the Scripture tells us. And the persecution begins. Now, why does God allow persecution to Christians? By the way, it's still going on all over the world. You may not feel a whole lot of persecution where you live, but if you speak up for Christ, you'll probably get some of it. If you take a stand for the things of God, you'll probably be persecuted, at least by word. But there are people in this world that are still being put to death, that are still losing their lives because they proclaim the name of Jesus. Why didn't God make it easy? Why doesn't God just make it easy for us to talk about Jesus and that everybody wants to hear about it? Because you know what, folks? It's through the struggles, through the trials, through the things that we go through, that God makes us stronger, that He builds us up, that He hones us into the likeness of Christ. If it was easy, then we wouldn't even try to get closer to God. We wouldn't even try to walk with Him. Look at what verse says. Verse 4 says, many who heard the message believed, and a number of men grew to about 5,000. Now think about that. On Pentecost, not a few days earlier, 3,000 people, not just men, were saved. Now they're up to 5,000 men and others. The church is dramatically exploding. And you know what? The religious leaders realize they're losing their grip on the people. For all these years, they've been important. For all these years, they've been in control. For all these years, they were well thought of and highly looked up to. The persecution of the church starts with the most religious people, not with pagans. And folks, it's no different today. There are a lot of religious people. People who think that they're okay because they do certain things, because they're connected with certain religions. It's a tragic thing to see how many people are caught up in religion. But religion will not save you. Only Jesus can save you. And religious people don't want to hear that. They do not want to hear that. But that's exactly what Peter and John were proclaiming. It's in the name of Jesus. So the authorities, Annas, Caiaphas, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, they met and they had a big meeting over what to do about Peter and John. Look at what it says in verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what authority, what name did you do this? You see, they were so concerned, these religious authorities, these religious leaders, they were so concerned that something had happened without their okay, without them being asked about it, without them being put in the forefront. Because they were the religious authorities. And so they began to question Peter and John. They began to grill them. You see, folks, the Scripture says the real authority is the only one with true authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth. I guess that covers everything, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So any authority that's under that is still under that. All authority has been given to me. Jesus has all the authority of God. And so Peter and John are interrogated. They're questioned. They're grilled. And the main thing they wanted to know was not how was this guy healed. They wanted to know what the authority they had was. Isn't that interesting? They didn't, honestly, I got to tell you, I don't think they cared a flip about that guy. They probably walked past him into the temple every single day for 40 years. And I doubt very often if they ever flipped a coin over into his little basket. They didn't care about him. They didn't have an answer for him. All they cared about was their authority. All they cared about was meeting their religious obligations. So they asked Peter and John, by what authority did you do this? And look at what, I love this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, by the way, folks, if you're going to speak, you ought to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Because if you speak without being filled by the Holy Spirit, you're just speaking out of your own heart. And this mouth will spit out stuff it doesn't need to say. Won't it? Have you ever said something you wish you had a retractor that could suck it back in before it gets out there to their ears? Right? Man, you know, so many times I say something and then I go, oh, man, I got to open up my mouth because my foot's got to get in there. And who was the guy that was always like that? Peter. He was always saying something. Always jumping in. Always spouting off stuff. But look at the difference here. Peter doesn't say, because we saw him and we saw that he was crippled and we saw that he needed to be healed and so he's healed. No. What he said was the name of Jesus. The authority that you're looking for, it's in the name of Jesus. Peter's mouth spoke the word filled with the Holy Spirit. Pneumos is the Greek term. It literally means it was the breath of God. Wouldn't you like to speak with the breath of God? You can if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't need our breath, do we? By the way, we probably could brush our teeth some more, huh? Right? But we don't need our words. We need His word speaking through us. That's what Peter says. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter's mouth spoke as it seemed it always did, but this time it was Peter's mouth and it was God's voice. And you know what? What shows me that these people that were so religious were so dead? Because even when God's voice speaks, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They only want to hear what they want to hear. What they probably were hoping for was that Peter and John would cower down and say, well, we probably made a mistake. We probably shouldn't have done that. We're really sorry. We'll try to do better. We won't talk anymore about Jesus, and we'll just kind of slither off into the sunset, and we won't be a problem to this religion anymore. That's not what they said. Look at what verse 10 says. But let's go back to verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, I mean, that's really what you're asking us, right? Then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. You want proof? Here he is. You want to know why? It's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus that has done this. I mean, what could they say? What could they say? But he doesn't just stop there. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't usually stop. When he begins to speak and we start to listen, he keeps speaking. By the way, has the Holy Spirit spoken to you this week? Before you answer yes, you better ask yourself, am I going to put myself in a bad situation with God if I say yes and it's not really yes? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this week? The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us. But we have to have our spiritual ears open. We have to have our mind fixed on Jesus. We have to have our hearts clean. He wants to speak to us all the time. Peter and John were in that situation in their life. Doesn't mean they will always be, and doesn't mean they ever were before, but they were definitely in that place right there where God had been speaking to them in such a way that mighty power was flowing through them. And so he says, I want you to understand, guys. And he wasn't speaking to them as if they were some religious figures. Basically what he was saying, rulers and elders, all you guys that are supposed to be so important, you got to know this, that who you are doesn't really matter. What really matters is this, that this man was healed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but he rose again. So you want to know? I'm telling you the truth. But he doesn't stop there. Then he goes on to verse 11 and 12. He says, he, talking about Jesus, is the stone that you builders rejected, which has now become the chief cornerstone. Let me just camp on that one for a minute. I'm not a great builder of things. I'm not that great handyman. I can fix a few things, but usually when I fix things, I have to call somebody to come fix what I fixed. You know what I mean? There's some stuff I can do, and I do it when I can. But I do know this. My dad, was a carpenter. In a lot of, I mean, that wasn't his trade, but I mean, he could just build anything. You tell him what you want, he could build it. I hate that. I really appreciate that in people, but I can't do that. You know, I can see what I want. You know, I can envision it. I can go, man, that's what exactly the way I want it to look. How do I do that? Don't have a clue. But my dad, who adopted me, he would take me out and he'd begin to when people show me something, I could start to get a grasp on it because I'm a visual learner. So he would show me. He'd say, okay, this is how you do it. And he'd begin to teach me how to do certain things. That's the only reason I know how to do anything right now. It's because he would teach me certain things. But still, if you need a carpenter, call somebody else. I'm not that good at it. I can drive a nail. I can put a screw in something. I could do normal, regular things. But as far as making something appear like it ought to, good luck on that one. But it's interesting that these folks who were so built on the law, so built on the, you know, following everything to a T. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but of all the laws of God, that are listed out in Scripture in the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch. Of all of those laws, that wasn't enough for these guys. They added to it. Some 392 extra laws on top of it. Just so they could feel that they were superior over everybody else. Oh yeah, God doesn't want us to do any work on the Sabbath. We'll make it a little extra time on both sides of it. If you don't want to work, that's a good way to do it, right? But the fact is they would add stuff. And so these guys who were so self-righteous, so fixed on who they were and their position, they were the guys that he says to them, Jesus was the cornerstone. He was the cornerstone. So here's the picture I was going to talk to you about. When you build a building, you got to have a solid foundation, right? And then when you actually start putting up the walls, you got to have a focal point. Well, back then, when they made stuff out of stones, they got to have one main stone that they work off of. It was called the cornerstone or the capstone. It was the one that everything else was anchored upon. And so Peter uses that picture. He says, "This is Jesus, this one who you put to death, but who rose again from the dead. He was the chief cornerstone, but you have rejected him. You have built your building on something that's faulty. Because none of you is righteous, no, not one. You're trying to build your religion on being good enough. And it will crumble and fall. And someday, all these religious people of the world will stand before God and try to come up with some excuse of how they tried to do all these amazing things. And God will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because it's not religion that matters. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Jesus' name. He goes on to say that in verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, let me just say this about that particular verse. First of all, it's true. Second of all, can you imagine these religious leaders hearing that? Because what they were thinking is, wait a minute. If that's the truth, then everything I've been doing is faulty. Would they admit that out loud? No, because they're in the surroundings of all their peers, who if they were to admit that, they would have to say that they were wrong. And most of them had the Fonzie syndrome. You know who Fonzie is? Remember that way back? He couldn't say he was wrong. He couldn't say it because he was never wrong, or at least he thought he was never wrong. They would have to admit that. You see, religion is based on works. Salvation is in Jesus' name. Now listen, think about this. Peter skips way over the obvious to get to the point. The obvious is, here's this guy standing on full-grown legs that match his age, walking and jumping and praising God. And that's what they saw, because all they saw is with their physical eyes. But Peter wasn't even talking about that. Was that a great miracle? Yes. Was it the greatest miracle? Not even close. The greatest miracle was, this guy is saved in the name of Jesus. What good is it if you can walk and jump if you don't know Jesus? What good is it if you can proclaim yourself as a very religious person but you don't know Jesus? And so Peter cuts right to the core of the issue. He doesn't get caught up in all this religious jargon. He gets right to the point. He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You see, religion is based on works. Judaism at the core was based on trying to follow the law completely. There's nothing wrong with the law, by the way. God gave it. It's just that no one can follow it all. There's no one that can do it all. If there was, Jesus didn't need to come and pay for our sin. In fact, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says it like this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You know what that means? That means no one can keep every law except Jesus, because he had no sin in him. So he didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill the law. Once the law is fulfilled through Jesus, it makes all the difference. Because I cannot keep every pinch of the law. But I can know Jesus, the one who did it. The righteous one. Matthew chapter 5, 17, he just said that. Jesus said he was a fulfillment of the law. Jesus came to fulfill it, to make it true, to make it right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." Now think about that, folks. Every sin that we've ever committed, we were tempted at first to do it. And some of us have given in to temptation way too many times, haven't we? We have. If we can't admit that, then we're lying to ourselves, and that's something we need to confess, right? We are tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way. You have a temptation to lie? He was tempted to lie, but he didn't. You have a temptation with lust? He was tempted to lust, but he didn't. You have temptation to be prideful. He was tempted to do that, but he didn't. In every way, he was tempted, yet without sin. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the only high priest who could say that. Think about that, folks. All these other guys who are wearing their robes and looking very religious. That's why I have problems sometimes with all these religious people who stand there in their robes and try to make it look like they're really important and do all these genuflecting things and everything. And I'm not jumping on any particular denomination, but I'm just telling you, folks, it's not about how we look and how we act. It's about who we know. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ Himself. He is the only pure and righteous one. He's the only high priest who was never sinned. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says it like this. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. You know what? These guys wanted to boast about everything. They wanted to boast about how much offering they'd given. They wanted to boast about how much they'd prayed in public. They wanted to boast about everything. And you remember when Jesus saw them one time and this guy was standing out there praying so loud so that everybody could hear him. And then there was one over here who was beating his chest saying, "Have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." Jesus said, "Guess what? Guess who God's listening to? Religion's based on works. But salvation is only through the name of Jesus Christ." You see, it's through His authority that we can be saved. It is through His act on the cross of atonement, of giving His life. It's through His atonement where His blood was shed for us to cover us. And by the way, if you were here Wednesday night, we talked about the Holy of Holies. And if you missed that, we've got it on tape. I believe you can listen to it. But folks, listen to this. This is so awesome. When you get to the Holy of Holies, the Scripture says the veil was torn from the top to the bottom. And anyone could come in now, not just the high priest, because our great high priest, Jesus Christ, died to pay our penalty. Inside the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant is this place that's called the mercy seat, or the cover of the atonement cover. It was the place that God dwelled among His people, the Scripture says. But what it covered were the three things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. You remember what those were? The law, the manna, and the rod of Aaron that had budded. Those three things. And each one of those things are connected to the disobedience of the Israelites. And the cover covers them all. See, God was always painting a picture through the tabernacle and ultimately through the temple. And now we are God's temple, the Scripture says. We are now God's temple. And He has chosen to live inside of us because we've received Him as our Savior and Lord. You see, folks, there is no other way. Peter, he could not, compelled by the Holy Spirit, say anything other than the truth. Because Jesus had once said to him, know this, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. You know why Peter and John proclaimed the name of Jesus? Because they knew it was the only way. Jesus is the only way. It's why the name of Jesus is so exalted by Christians, but it's so defamed by those who don't know Him. I tell you what, folks. People curse with the name of Jesus all the time. They don't ever curse with the name of Muhammad. You ever notice that? They don't curse with the name of Confucius. They curse with the name of Jesus. Why? Because it's the name that's above every name. And that's why Paul said in Philippians, listen, folks, one day when the name of Jesus is proclaimed, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Many years ago, there was a commercial on TV about an oil filter. You might think, what has that got to do with anything? I don't know, but stick with me. All right. Now, this guy was out there working on his truck, and he's putting an oil filter on there. And he said, you know what? Evidently, he was working for his friend, because he said, my friend here had to put a new engine in this truck. He said if he would only have changed his oil filter every once in a while, I wouldn't have to be doing this. So you can either pay now or pay later. Pay a little bit now or pay a big price later. We can choose Jesus now, when the gospel is easy to receive. Or by that same name, you will be condemned. You can pay me now or pay me later. God's saying, hey, take the payment that Jesus paid for you. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay enough for it. We don't deserve it. Just take this free gift. I'm trying to give it to you. I'm trying to give it to you. Folks, there are people all over this town that need this free gift. And we have it, and we won't even give it. Father God, I come to you, Lord, this morning, and I ask you to forgive me for the times that you've spoken to my heart to speak, and I haven't.